Hey, guys.
What's up, G?
Want to go to Tchotchke's? Get some coffee?
It's a little early.
I gotta get out of here. I think I'm gonna lose it.
Uh-oh. Sounds like somebody's got a case of the Mondays.
Every time I hear her say that, it gets more and more annoying. So, but hey, my name is Trevor Kaufman, and I am excited to be here again with you 2 weeks in a row as we continue our series, Case of the Monday. I am the outreach director here at Watermark Wesleyan. Again, it's my privilege to be here. The last couple weeks, we've been talking about the fact that we all do have jobs, and those jobs may look differently, but I want to start this morning off by sharing a number with you. That number is 97,760. Big number, random number. It'd be nice maybe if we saw that number on our W-2 at the end of the year or even possibly in our bank account. But it's not a financial number. It's actually the amount of hours the average individual will spend in their lifetime working. Maybe that's a little depressing to hear, but it's the truth. If you're working about 40 hours a week, an average of 45 years, that's how much time you'll spend at work. Now, also over the course of the past couple weeks, we've identified the fact that we all have jobs and that our jobs may look differently. And maybe we're in a traditional job or we punch in or we're on a salary and we are right in the middle of those 97,000 hours. Or maybe we're a student and our job right now is our schoolwork and we haven't even entered into those hours yet. Or possibly we're retired and those hours are behind us and now we are spending our time pouring in to the next generation and maybe volunteering our time. Or maybe we're stay-at-home parents and 97,000 hours isn't even the tip of the iceberg about how much we work. So that's the reality. We all have jobs. And we talked about the first week, God's first work week, and how we too, just like God, can begin our work week, live it out, and conclude it. And then last week we talked about the fact that we all have influence. And when we lead, when we're not in charge, that influence is our currency for leadership. And so this week, we're going to talk about staying in your lane. Specifically, we're going to talk about focus in your workplace. You see, when you do something with intensity, when you do something with focus, there is success in that. And when there's success, naturally comes along with that satisfaction. We've talked about in the past around here the idea of doing one thing and doing it well. Because when you focus on one thing, rather than dabbling a whole bunch of different things, you basically or almost become an expert in that area of your life for that season of your life. So we're going to look at focus, and we're going to talk about that. Focus is the ability to say that I know my calling during this season of my life, and I'm going to pursue it with all I've got. And so we're going to dive into Scripture. We're going to jump into the Old Testament. We're going to go back in time to about 450 B.C. Persia has recently defeated the nation of Babylon, and Artaxerxes is currently the emperor. Now, Artaxerxes had an individual by the name of Nehemiah who was working for him. And Nehemiah's job was the cupbearer. Now, maybe you're wondering, what in the world does a cupbearer do? Does he just hand him the cup? That seems like pretty meaningless. Actually, he would drink from the cup anytime the emperor was offered any sort of a liquid in case that it was poisoned. So he would die or get sick first. So the emperor would just allow Nehemiah to take a sip, stand there, sit there, wait for a little bit. If he didn't fall on the ground, he'd take a sip as well. That was Nehemiah's job. It doesn't sound all that glamorous, but he did it with focus and he did it with intensity and he did it with purpose. And because of that, he was given favor with the emperor over time. And then over time, while he was doing that job, he went to his emperor, he went to Artaxerxes, and he said, you know what, I would like to go to Jerusalem and explore my heritage, where I've come from. I've heard that it's in ruins, because over 100 years ago, it was destroyed. And he wants to go, and he wants to see what it is that he can do in his country of heritage, in his city of heritage. And so he asked the emperor if he can go. And not only does the emperor allow him to go, but the emperor says, why don't you go and actually govern Jerusalem while you're there? So in that time, Nehemiah was able to find his purpose. After fulfilling his job as a cupbearer and doing it to the best of his ability, with all that he had, he was able to find and experience the calling that God had for him in that season of his life. And so that's what he did. He went into Jerusalem and he started to rebuild the walls. But as he was rebuilding the walls, people in the area and leaders in the area and surrounding cities and tribes They began to realize if the walls of Jerusalem are built up and Jerusalem becomes fortified again, it's going to be unsafe for us because now it will have more power and it will have more authority and it will be protected. And so an individual in the area by the name of Sanballat sent people on 5 occasions to try and pull Nehemiah off the wall and to stop him from the progress that he was doing. He sent him in many different ways. And so, but this is what Nehemiah's response was every time they tried to come and ask him to go to coffee or have lunch and take him off the wall. This is what Nehemiah's response was in Nehemiah 6:3. Nehemiah says, "I am carrying on a great project and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" Nehemiah was focused and he would not let anything distract him from completing his work. Now, the parallels to this are endless today because as we've already identified, we all have jobs. We all have things that we are responsible for. But there will always be Sanballats in our life that are going to try and pull us away from the progress and focus that we are in any season of our life. And that may become, maybe that'll come in the form of social media or a game or binge watching Netflix or hanging out with your friends a little longer than you should the night before a project is due at school. And in all honesty, I can show you what Sanballat looks like in 2018. He's changed what he looks like. He looks like this now, right? Each and every one of us probably has one of these in our pocket right now. These can be highly productive. I mean, I can do a whole workday on my phone, but it can also be incredibly distracting and pull you from the progress that you're intended to have. The point is that something will always call you to stop doing the work that God has put in front of you. Don't fall for that. When you're at work or when you're at school or when you're with your family, focus, be present, and say, "I won't come down from this wall." Now, maybe you're out there sitting thinking, okay, that's great, great advice and all, but you don't know my job and you don't know my workplace, and I am looking for any excuse I can get to jump off the wall. I want nothing to do with what I do in my workplace. And we talked about this a little bit last week. But I'd like you to change and think of Nehemiah's perspective as a cupbearer. Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was continually risking his life for the emperor. He was at the emperor's every whim. Do you think that that was something that was super exciting and passionate? Do you think that that was something? But he did it. He chose to be passionate in it. He chose to do it with all he had. And because of that, he was given favor. And because he had the favor of the emperor, he was able to find his new calling and where he was supposed to go and what he was supposed to do. And you may not be in a workplace right now that seems like it's your lane, that seems like it's your sweet spot. And you're probably wondering how to find it. So let's look and see how Nehemiah found his calling in what really started out as a similar circumstance. If we look back in the previous chapters in his story, we see that Nehemiah did 3 different things as he was able to experience and fulfill and identify his calling. So the first thing is simply this. Nehemiah looked up. He looked up. He heard what was going on in Jerusalem. He wanted to go back and experience his ancestry. And he wanted to do something about it. So he looked up. And he went to God for advice. And this is what it says he did. Nehemiah 1, 4 through 7. Nehemiah says this. "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, 'Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses.'" He took his emotions to God. He heard what had happened in his homeland over 100 years ago, and he wanted to do something about it. He went to God and said, "God, break my heart for what breaks yours." He repented, he wept, and he fasted, and God spoke to him, and God opened doors for him. And when you find yourself in a situation that you don't want to be in, I would encourage you to lift your eyes towards heaven. See, oftentimes I'll ask people, and I'm sure you've asked people, "How are you doing?" And they'll respond, "Well, I'm fine under the circumstances." Well, I've heard a recent response to that response that's pretty funny, and it's just simply, "What are you doing under them?" What are you doing under the circumstances? Because if you and I have called Jesus Christ as our Lord, personal Lord and Savior, we can rise above the circumstances through our relationship and through our time with God in prayer and in His Word. We can rise above those circumstances. Now, those circumstances may stay the same, but through prayer, God will give us a new perspective in how to work in those circumstances and to be the most effective that we can be. And I was thinking of a scenario about how I've sort of seen this play out in my life or other people's lives, and my brother came to mind. He moved out back out here about 3 years ago, and he got a job working at a delivery company. So he does day-to-day deliveries with a truck. And he started his job, and his boss was extremely mean. And he heard from his employees, and he would hear stories about how much he would yell at everybody, and he would swear at them, and you had to walk on thin ice around him no matter where you went. So my brother talked to me about it a little bit. He would always share stories with me, and I would pray along with him and pray for him, and he would seek God through it, and he would seek wisdom through it, and you know, he just did his job to the best of his ability. He did it the best that he could, and he ended up finding favor with his boss. More and more, he would tell me stories about, yeah, my boss is insane, and he's always yelling at everybody, but for some reason, him and I have this really good relationship. He just seems to like me, and I have no idea why. It's because he was doing his job to the best of his ability. He was remaining focused, and he was remaining positive. And he was gaining more and more favor with him. And now, almost 3 years later, he tells me that his boss is really a changed individual. He's not yelling and screaming at everybody nearly as much as he used to. And now, whether or not my brother had everything to do with that or not is one thing, but he had a part of it. He remained focused in what he was doing and did it to the best of his ability. And because of that, I can only imagine the favor and the doors that will open for him in leadership as he moves forward in his workplace. And so it's an incredible story of how this plays out in our lives today. And then even last week, I was taking my son to a movie, and we stopped at the dollar store on the way. So we went in, we got a couple things, and we checked out. And the cashier was like extremely positive, happy, and uplifting. You know, she's a cashier at the dollar store, and she chose to do her job to the best of her ability. She was making jokes. She was smiling. She was looking us in the eye. So we walk out afterwards, and my son of 11 years says, "Wow, she really likes her job." I'm like, "Yeah, she did, and it's contagious, isn't it? So I want you to work like that." And it's true. And me being in leadership at times and managing people, it's those types of people who are focused and positive and uplifting. Those are the ones that I want to put in higher leadership positions. That's just the way it works. That's the way it goes. So Nehemiah did this. He found his passion and his calling as he spent time with the Lord. His passion came from the very heart of God. And if you're not in a job situation that fits your giftedness, then start praying for new doors to open. I know it's easy for me to say that, and it sounds very cliche, but it's true. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to find joy in your workplace, and you can do that. So seek Him. Look up. So that's the first thing that Nehemiah did. He looked up. Second thing is this. He looked around. And look at how present and proactive Nehemiah was in Nehemiah 2, 13 and 15. It says, By night, I went out through the valley gate and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I went up toward the valley, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back, re-entering through the valley gate. Now, this is a critical point because Nehemiah could have just ruled where he was, but he chose to go out and look around. In order to avoid the enemies, he inspected the walls at night. He looked around, and that's when it became clear. He said, "My focus and purpose is to protect my people." And that's what looking around in our current job situations, in our current home situations, in school, that's what it looks like. It awakens a passion within you. We've heard it said many times around here. We've called it a holy disturbance, or even further in the past, we've called it whatever makes you mad, sad, or glad. When you look around and you see something stirring in you, God may be calling you to do something about that. So after you look up, look around. But as you look around, I'd like to encourage you in one thing specifically. Don't look around to try and identify what will make you more money in the process. Don't just settle for working for a paycheck. I want to explain to you a little bit by sharing my story of how I've come to this realization on my own. It started when I was 15 years old. I worked in a roller rink. Now, my brother's here, actually. He's going to get a kick out of this because I think he helped me with some of this. But I worked at a roller rink, and I emptied the garbage cans. Now, this wasn't your typical roller rink. I've been to a few of them around here, and it was nothing like it. It was more of a theme park. It was a very large rink, and inside that rink was a train you could ride around. And then inside that were these little turtles that you could drive around. And to get to the inside, you could go through these space tubes, we called them, but they were glorified air ducts that you could climb through. And then there was this huge cafe area, a huge arcade, a multi-level dance floor with a DJ, and then a second level with multiple full-size buildings and rooms in them to have birthday parties in. It was enormous. And it had about 40 55-gallon garbage cans. So I was 15 years old. I would go over there after school, and my job was to empty them. Now, I still cannot figure out why to this day. I guess it was to save money. But my boss and the owner, he never used garbage liners. So 55-gallon garbage cans after a Friday or Saturday night, they were full to the brim with nacho cheese, slushies, all this sludge. So I'd stack them up as high as I could get them. I'd push them out on a dolly outside, manually dump them into the dumpster, then have to rinse them all off, then have to bring them back in and put them where they went and keep doing that about 10 or 12 times. And in the winter, being in Wisconsin, it would get to almost 20 below zero sometimes. And I'd be out doing this, and I would dump them onto the dumpster or into it. And any of the liquid that would get on the metal, you could watch before your eyes instantaneously freeze. It was just a terrible scenario. Mike Rowe from Dirty Jobs, I don't know if you've seen that show in the past from the Discovery Channel. He could have shadowed me for a day, and he would have had a fantastic episode. It wasn't really very good. But I did it to the best of my ability and as passionately as I could. I wasn't drinking poison, but it was pretty similar to a cupbearer job. There was nothing glamorous whatsoever about it. But because of that, I gained favor with my boss. I gained favor with the owner. I would get into the rink for free, and I started old school roller skating. Yippee. But that turned into like rollerblading and then taking that to ramps and then spending my time in skate parks. And then God continued to open doors and instill a passion in me to want to reach those types of people. And so fast forward to college, and I met an individual who had a very similar passion. And so we started a ministry together. I actually moved out to Buffalo for that purpose, to start this ministry, which we ended up calling Enemy Opposition. And I'll get to the name in just a second. So we called it Enemy Opposition, and we would go into skate parks. We would build relationships with individuals, and we would share the gospel with them. And then we got to the point where we built our own ramps that were modular that we could take apart, put in a truck, and travel around to different venues and do shows and share our testimony and build relationships more and share the gospel of Christ with that. Now, the really cool thing about this is we called that Enemy Opposition. The reason we called it Enemy Opposition, and this is where this all comes full circle for me today, and it's very personal. I'm speaking to you on this passage of Nehemiah. This is the passage that we named that ministry after. We named it after the fact that Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem while defending the enemy as they attacked them. And we were building the kingdom of God, going to people who don't walk into the walls of a church, sharing our faith with them while defending the enemy at the same time. It was enemy opposition. And that's what we did. And it was incredible to see that play out and to see those passions play out. And I can truly look back at when I was 15 years old, starting this all out in a little roller rink. Well, it wasn't little, but a roller rink, to see how God was continuing to develop. But I was pursuing my passion, and it was incredible. And now, with the experience that I had through that, among a ton of other experience, now God has placed me in the position where I'm directing the outreach for our church. It's amazing, and I love my job. I pursued passion, and I love what I do. I may not get paid what my neighbor gets paid. I may not be on the top level of the economic pay scale, but I love what I do. I truly do. And I say all of this, sharing my story to say this. This will be on the screens, and it's very important. If you pursue pay, you will lose your passion. But if you pursue your passion, then pay will pursue you. If you pursue satisfaction over salary, you will gain and find your purpose all that much more clear and easily. It even says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, "For those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness, because the more you make, the more you're going to be able to spend it, and the hole will continue to grow. It will continue to grow. But if you pursue your passion, incredible things will happen. Now, as I say that, I want to make something clear. You can pursue your passion and make money. The two can happen together. You can be independently wealthy and living out a passion-filled life. That is possible. And if you're in that position right now, that is amazing. God has blessed you with the little that you've had and given you more. And that is fine. But our society and culture far too often gets it wrong and backwards. They jump straight to the paycheck. They jump straight to the salary, and they in turn lose their passion and they're miserable. It's the reality that we live in. Now, Nehemiah himself was not making a great political move by rebuilding Jerusalem. I mean, he was going to be making new enemies once Jerusalem was fortified and had walls and protection. Sambalat, being one of them, would be an enemy of his. But it's his holy disturbance, and it is what he became focused on. He probably never really did have a case of the Mondays. I'm sure he had hard times. I'm sure he had troubled times. But purpose and meaning filled his soul to the point that he would not come down from that wall. He would not allow himself to be distracted. He was present and engaged in his work, and so should we be. So the first thing Nehemiah does is he looks up. He looks up. The second thing is he looks around. He looks around to experience what it is that stirs in his soul that he can do something about. And then thirdly, he looks ahead. Nehemiah looks ahead. He received vision. Without vision, people perish. Without vision, people wander and drift, and they lose focus. They get distracted by the Sambalats in their life. They lose focus. They're no longer in their lane. They're saying yes to too many different things. But look at Nehemiah's response in Nehemiah 2:19. Nehemiah says this: "When Sambalat and his men heard about our work, they mocked and ridiculed us. 'What is this you're doing?' you asked. 'Or what is this you're doing?' they asked. 'Are you rebelling against the king?' I answered them," Nehemiah says, "'The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it.'" Clarity and calling and vision kept Nehemiah focused. He said, "I will succeed. I know that you think I will fail, but the God of heaven will give me success. You can mock me all you want, but I am confident of this. God has given me a calling. It's truly contagious. It's contagious for me, and it's what I want for myself, and it's what I want for you as well. And I'm convinced that today we can all find that. We can find it as you stay focused and serve in your current situation. So look at your story. Do you feel like you're in your sweet spot at work right now? Ask yourself that. Are you in your sweet spot? If not, don't worry. You can petition to God, ask him to clarify that focus and open new doors for you. Whether that's at home, whether that's in a volunteer position, whether that's in your traditional workplace, or whether that's in school. And this is exactly what Paul did when he was writing Philippians. And we looked at Philippians last week, and we learned that Paul was in prison and in chains while writing this. Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14, "One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And that is what Nehemiah did, and that's what I'm asking us to do. To love your job, you need to know what your responsibility and your calling is, so that you know what it is that you're supposed to focus on. Now, one of the greatest benefits of us being together like this is that we are all here together for one another. Sometimes people ask, "What's the point of going to church and doing that?" It's community. We're all here. We're like-minded. We are here because we are at least interested in what God has to say about our lives. And so maybe this morning you are in a position where you're sitting there and you're saying, "Trevor, I'm glad you're happy in your job, but could you stop talking, because I can't stand mine?" And you're just making it worse. Well, here's the reality. God wants you to be happy. He wants you to be full of joy. And you can experience that. And so I want to come alongside you and pray with you and for you. And so I'm going to identify two different groups of people this morning as we conclude. Two different groups of people. I'm going to explain who they are. And then at the end, I'm going to ask you to stand if you identify with one of those. The first group is simply this: you have no clue on your focus right now. You don't have any idea what God wants you to do, because maybe you're in one of those positions where you can't stand your job. Maybe you're even in a position where you're making good money, but you're miserable. Maybe you're in a position where you're not making good money and you're miserable. But you want clarity. You want focus. But you don't know what it is. That's the first group. The second group is simply this. You know the focus that you're supposed to have. You know what God has called you to. You have a holy disturbance, and you've been able to focus on that. You've been in that lane, but since then, the Sanballats in our life and in your life have pulled you away from that and pulled you out of your lane. Maybe you're saying yes to just too many things. Maybe you're just too distracted with too many things, then you just need clarity. You need vision. And when we say look ahead, what's it look like down the road? All you see is clouds and fog and murk and mud, because it's just, there's too much happening right now. And you need to refine that focus in on something else, on what you're called to do. And maybe you know what that is, but you just need a reminder, a nudge in the right direction. So again, the first group, you have no clue what your focus is right now. You're lost. You need a focus. You need a purpose. That's the first group. The second is you know your focus. You know your purpose, but you've been distracted. You're not in your lane anymore. So at this time, I just want to ask, if you are in either of those two groups, just stand so we can pray for you. And I can guarantee you're not alone. I can guarantee you're not alone. I have been in those situations myself. But just stand as I want to pray with you. If you're in group number one, you need a sense of focus. Stand. If you're in group number two, you know what your focus is, but you've just lost it. And now if you're sitting next to somebody who stood, I would encourage you to pray along with me as we pray for them. Lay your hand on them if you'd like to. And I just want to pray together as we move forward, because God wants you to experience joy in your life. Whether you're only in school right now, and you want that focus as you move forward, or if you're retired and you're at the end of those 97,000 hours, you want to still have a purpose in life. We're going to pray about that. So let me pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for all the different stages of life that you put us in, and how you intend for us to have a purpose in each of those seasons. You want us to experience joy to the fullest in every aspect of our life. And we live, we talked about last week, over 30% of our life at minimum is probably in work. So Lord, I want to pray for that first group of people this morning. They simply need you to give them focus. They need clarity. They need vision. They need a sense of purpose to be joyful about. If they're in a position where their job and their boss is almost an enemy to them, Lord, I ask that as they look up to you right now, that you would speak to them. And that when they go back into their workplace, whatever that looks like, as they look around, they'll be disturbed in a holy way to sense the calling that you have for them. And that favor will be at their back as the calling they have launches them forward. And I pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And then the second group I pray for, Lord, they know their purpose. They know their focus. They know what they're supposed to do, but they've just been saying yes to too many things, and it's just gotten too chaotic, and they cannot focus anymore, and their focus and their vision has become blurred. Lord, I pray that you would clarify that. Draw them back into the lane that you've called them to be in for this season of their life, Lord. We know that you can do this. We know that you will do this. Allow them to release the things that they are not meant to be doing so they can focus on what you have called them to do. And again, we ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. We love you. We praise you. We give it all to you. In your name, amen.